Well, indeed, it is a joy to have our hearts prepared to come and hear God's word this morning. And it's always great to sing on these great themes of Christ and his marvelous work, and especially in anticipation heading into Easter weekend. And this would typically be, again, the time in which the church would reflect on Palm Sunday, which might have been actually Palm Monday, but you can go listen to that message out of Matthew and see that. But it'd be time to remember Christ's entrance into Jerusalem and this time in which he ministered. And while we rejoice in those themes, I'm taking you back to Romans. We are in Romans chapter 12. And this weekend we will look at Easter themes. But for now, we're in this marvelous work in Romans 12, looking at these expressions of God's love and grace to us and listening to Paul's instruction to the church. I've been particularly encouraged by the way that the Lord not only has been preparing our congregation and working in our congregation as it corresponds with the very text we're in. It's almost as if God is providentially directing, you know, as if we're recognizing, again, he's moving and directing and accomplishing his good purposes, preparing our hearts to receive a message or giving us a message just before he's about to take us into something to apply it. And that most certainly happened last week as we were studying verse 12, rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, and then devoted to prayer. Lord gave us an opportunity as a body to be devoted to prayer together. It's the need of our sister Angie as she was heading off to surgery, sharing the needs that she had as the congregation responded daily, praying for the intricate surgery she needed, and the Lord was kind and answered that prayer. And if you're saying, I have no idea what you're talking about, then you're not on the app. You need to be on the Saving Grace Bible Church app. If you have a smartphone, you can download the app, Saving Grace Bible Church, and follow along with the needs, the burden shared, and just a sweet testimony of how the... Now, not only Terry and Angie sharing the needs they had, as Angie had to travel to Arizona for the surgery, and I could talk about this publicly because she's made it known publicly, so I'm not violating HIPAA here as I share this, but... As she had, brain surgery and had to walk through that, the church praying diligently, seeking updates, and just responding by praising God for the success of that surgery. When we come to verse 12, devoted to prayer, the Lord put the burden on us to put to practice that very thing. And to have everyone responding with praise and praying and diligently seeking was that much more sweet, to immediately take the truth and put it into practice and see the riches of God's grace answered among us. And we continue into this next section, Romans 12 and verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We come into this next section with my heart already fully aware that this body does these things very well. I love this about our ministry, the genuine love of the body expressed to one another. So consider this time not as much as a exhortation, as much as just the doctrinal foundation that explains all the things you normally do as believers in Christ, as this kind of reminder of what Paul has called us to. So now, that's the pre-introduction. Here's the real introduction to this text. One of the marks of a genuine believer is love. Genuine love. And not an indiscriminate love that's just thrown out to everyone, but a particular love for God's people. God has called us out of the world, out of darkness, into the light. And he's brought us into the light. He's brought us into fellowship with one another. And there is a uniqueness about the Christian faith that produces a genuine love for one another. A love that goes beyond culture, beyond race, beyond gender, beyond age. A love that is rooted in gospel truth. That's why I love... And then someone had just said to me this weekend, said, you know what's unique about your church? And I said, no, tell me, what is unique about it? What's your observation? And the answer was, there's all kinds of people there, young and old, the different groups they come from, different ethnic backgrounds. Absolutely. Why? Because a church, a healthy church, a faithful church, should be a cross-section of the community it is involved in. Not just a particular, again, race of people, but a genuine description of the gospel going out and working among all people, young and old, differing, again, social economic classes, differing backgrounds and experiences. You would expect then the Word of God going forth, producing its work, to draw in all kinds of people, and they bring them together into one group. And then what's strange about that, I mean, is that as God brings in all kinds of people, you say, wait, I don't normally hang out with you. You don't normally hang out with me. And yet in Christ, we are hanging out together, interacting with one another, ministering to one another. The grace of God and the love of God is on display. That's why it's not healthy for a church to be homogenized into one identity, unless that identity, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you this as a general theme in the New Testament. Let's start in John chapter 13. This will be one of those sermons we jump around to a lot of places just to draw out some themes, so buckle up. You're going to learn your Bible today. Starting in John 13, I just want to show you the New Testament's exhortation on love. John chapter 13, Jesus' message, John 13 and verse 34, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Notice as Jesus starts to his disciples and explains to them, this is my commandment, a new commandment I give to you. You are to love one another. And on top of that, it's anchored in because he loved us. Because Christ loved, because he's the one who's pouring out his love, the response of his disciples is to love one another. Turn over to chapter 15, John, again, quoting Jesus in chapter 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment that you love one another just as I loved you." There's no doubt about it now. Christ has made it clear. Here's my commandment, my exhortation to you, love one another. And here's the example, because I loved you. Verse 17 of chapter 15, "This I command you, that you love one another." Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. You see this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. Paul brings it out there, picking up this exact same theme. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says this, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Again, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, this is what you should do. You are already doing it because you are taught by God to do this, to love one another. Jesus made this clear. Paul has made this clear. Even Peter says the same thing. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. You see Peter exhorting us to love one another. Peter says it like this, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently," this is the command, "fervently love one another from the heart." The answer is, since you have taken the truth and you have applied the truth and you've walked in the truth, you are in response. Now you're holy, you're righteous. Fervently love one another from the heart. Love one another. This is the description of the Christian. He pours out love for the brethren. Turn over to the book of 1 John. John continues in this theme in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. multiple places in this book he makes this same exhortation. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This isn't a new message. It's a message that's been around since the preaching of the gospel. It's a message that comes from Christ. It's a message from Christ himself that his disciples continually remind us of. Just as John has reminded us, Peter has reminded us, Paul has reminded us, all of this has come from Christ. Jump down to verse 23. "This is his commandment." Again, this is John reminding his readers here, look, this isn't coming from me. This is coming from Christ. "That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." I mean, John is making it clear here. Yes, no one has seen God at any time. But when the love of God rules among us, when it reigns among us, God is manifested. His love is revealed. One more verse, chapter 5 and verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments." Love. Love is the mark of the believer. It is the mark of godliness. It is the distinct demonstration of God's working in us and among us, the kind of love that is directed to the people of God. This is why we sacrifice the way we do. This is why we share the burdens as we do. This is why we carry one another's burdens, is because we demonstrate the love of God in our midst. Why would we do this? Just thinking, again, this is all kind of introductory thoughts, but why would we love like this? I mean, it's easy to kind of love our kind. It's easy to kind of love our family. It's easy to love our friends. But why would we love like this to the people of God? And quickly, let me just give you four reasons. These are just observations as I've reflected on these truths. The first is this. We love because we are fellow heirs of the kingdom of God and eternal life. Why do we love like this towards one another, towards the believer? Because we're going to spend eternity together, and it might be a little awkward if we were not loving like this. Because we'll see one another, we'll remember one another, we'll interact with one another, we'll rejoice together, we'll worship the living God together for all of eternity. Might as well begin, even right now, sharing in that love as we care for one another, because we are fellow heirs of eternal life. Secondly, we love this way because this is what was modeled by Jesus Christ and commanded by him. It's an act of obedience. We do it because we obey the word of God. We obey our master. Christ said, "This is my commandment I give to you," and he modeled it. So as to question what would it look like, we just follow in his footsteps. We're not doing anything different except following our master, doing exactly what he did. And thirdly, why would we do this? Is because we are image bearers of God, and we are reflecting the work of God. We have received the gospel. We have been regenerated. We're born again, and we have called out in faith as a response to his marvelous work in our hearts and lives. He is demonstrating his grace within us so that we are a reflection of his marvelous work. So, of course, it's going to be reflected in love towards God's people. And why would we do this? Fourthly, we would do this because we have a shared commitments, shared joys, shared love for the truth, a shared love for righteousness, a shared love for holiness, a shared love for Christ and the things of God. We express this love because we love and appreciate godliness, and we love the godly who do the same. We love one another. These are the motivations and drives for us. The New Testament calls us in response to the gospel to love one another. It is, again, commanded from Christ through his apostles. Now all that sets up, turn back to Romans. And I missed one verse, actually. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Notice what it says there, Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You were to be driven and known by love. Now, our attention back into chapter 12 and verse 13, we come to this exhortation, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. What we find here is the start of a series of exhortations that answers the question, what does love for one another look like? So, okay, I know that the New Testament tells us we're to be loving one another. Jesus says we are to do it. It's evident throughout the New Testament. You've convinced me, the apostles told me, and Christ told me, so then what does it look like? Well, from Romans chapter 12, verse 13 through verse 19, he has given us 10 expressions. Don't worry, I'm not going to cover all 10 today. We'll have to take our time. But these are 10 ways in which the love of one another is manifested. Let me just read these verses so you see. We're contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. 10 exhortations here. Meet needs, be hospitable, bless those who mistreat you, be emotionally sensitive or careful, be humble, be teachable, don't return evil for evil, honor that which is honorable, be peaceable, don't take revenge. All of these are ways in which we love one another. And that's the 10 things to come. That doesn't even cover the last weeks that we've been studying in this part 8 of our series here. The love genuinely and reject evil and cling to what's good and on and on. All this to say then, if we've ever doubted or ever wondered what does genuine Christian love look like, Romans 12, 9 through 21 is the explanation of it. This is normal Christian love. It's interesting, as I kept using that phrase the first hour, normal love, someone came up to me afterwards and said, well, this isn't normal, this is abnormal. Well, I'll say, wait a second. Well, it is. It is extraordinarily produced because of the work of the gospel, and it is absolutely ordinary because of the effects in the Christian life. So while extraordinarily ordinary is this work in the Christian. Now let's just kind of unpack this. Contributing to the needs of the saints. We are to contribute to the needs of the saints. The first exhortation here. As Paul begins to lay this out, it is significant as we come into this. The many people who tell the church what the church is to be. You know, I remember just a few years back in the 2020s, as there's a lot was going on and there was a you know, COVID things coming out and people pushing back against the church. And some of the message from the kind of liberal mindset was just simply, you know, church, you need to stay in your lane. And what was our lane? Well, your lane is you care for the needs of people. You do that well. That's what you should do. We'll take care of the other things in life. You just go care for the needs of humanity, and the church just needs to be kind of a humanitarian outreach, a kind of social justice-seeking group that cares for all the particular physical needs of everyone indiscriminately. Well, that's not exactly the exhortation in this text. And be reminded of this text, again, contributing to specifically the needs of, and notice the qualifying phrase, of the saints. There's a calling in this text to, for us to specifically care for those needs of God's people. And this is where I have rejoiced in the context of Saving Grace Bible Church. When I think about this, think about all the ways that God has shown genuine love in our body to one another. And here's where I have to boast in you for a moment. So forgive me for this, but if I think about all the expressions of God's love, how many, you know, I won't show of hands, but how many gals who've had their first child have had a shower thrown by ladies in our ministry so as to help them, you know, out as for their first kid? Or how many times have someone been sick or somebody been coming out of the hospital and meals have been provided for regular purposes? Benevolence fund taken in order to care for the body. There have been hurricane fund taken up so as to care for families to get them back in their home. We've helped people move both in and move away. We have helped people upkeep their property. Widows who have been unable to keep over their property reached out to the church, and people have come to their homes to clean up and help out. And on the service goes. So in one sense, this is so many expressions of genuine love meeting this very verse right here, contributing to the needs of the saints. The word needs there is an interesting word used 49 times in the New Testament. 49 times, and it is a nondescript word meaning anything that is needed, referring to what is, again, useful or needed. This word here, kairin, in the plural, again, necessities of life. So what he's talking about here is any particular need that would come up. And just to further drive home the point, is all the needs of the saints. What I want to point your attention to is that word contributing. Because if you look at that word contributing, you probably don't recognize it, but that is the word, the verbal form of the word koineo. That's the verbal form. You probably know it by the term koinea. This is the term that we use for koinonia, the term which we use for fellowship. We talk about Christian fellowship, koinonia. This word is the exact word used here, but it's used in the verbal form koinoneo, meaning to share in. So literally, here's what Paul is saying. We are to share in, to fellowship in the needs of the saints. We are to engage in these needs in such a way that they are becoming our own. We share in them. Turn over to chapter 15 and verse 27. This exact same word is used by Paul in chapter 15 and verse 27. When talking about the Gentiles and the ministry of the Gentiles, that Paul is caring for the needs in Jerusalem, and he talks about taking up an offering and the Gentiles supplying to meet that, he says in verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, they being the Gentiles, for if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are also indebted to minister to them also in material things. The phrase shared in material things is our word, koinoneo. They have fellowship in the spiritual things, so they also then take care of the physical needs of the brethren. This is the point that, back here in Romans 12 and verse 13, the point is then, as we are ministering to one another's needs, we are coming in and sharing in the burdens of the saints. Jerry Bridges, wrote a book entitled The Crisis of Caring, subtitled Recovering the Meaning of True Fellowship. And in this book, he explains the meaning of this word like this. The meaning, therefore, would be that we are to identify ourselves with the needs of the saints and make them our own. Your burden, my burden. Your need, my need. What you have, we will come alongside and care for. This is how the body responds. And it's interesting, verse 13, the contrast. Verse 13 showing love for one another, the saints, right next to it, the practicing of hospitality. The word hospitality means the love of strangers. We are loving both the known and the unknown. Particularly here, are looking at, we share in needs of the saints. Again, this isn't indiscriminate love to any source out there. As if any burden comes up, it's automatically our burden to go take care of it. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that any random person walking up having a burden, that's what we have to go tackle. This is specifically the needs, sharing in the needs of the saints, God's people. Just by, you know, implication here and just a little side note from this. This is why it's really important to be in a healthy ministry that's identifying the saints. That is, identifying the fruits of God's people. Lest people, the Christian, be taken advantage of, because anybody coming in, taking from the ministry here, this is our obligation under Christ, is to care for the saints, the people of God, the children of God. Or not, again, as the secular world would want us to be, caring for every humanitarian need out there, taking them all upon ourselves as people give in to liberal policies, embrace lawlessness, and crash and burn as if it's our job to fix that or to care for those burdens. That's not the case at all. No, we are caring specifically for the saints. I just remember early on in my ministry life, when at another church, serving in that church, and I would see in that context the church just big-hearted people who love the truth, and would practice these very principles. They would regularly contribute to needs, whatever came up to them, and it almost seemed like these individuals were like magnets to every personal suffering, you know, person who is suffering individually, were just drawn to those individuals. Of course, I rejoice that God was gracious to give them the opportunities, but I also recognize as a shepherd and a pastor, I needed to protect this family who is generous and caring, and to do that, to come alongside of the person in need, to make sure that they were actually striving, that they're actually loving the Lord, that they were, you know, truly in need as a result of being, you know, a believer or suffering versus being somebody who's rebelling, walking in disobedience, and then just wanting the church to give them an escape from their difficult situation. So my exhortation as a shepherd would be to the individual who is giving, trust the leadership, come, and we will do the evaluation. And then to the person who is suffering, come to us, we will talk with you. When your burden is known, we will make it known to those who help. But our process was helping identify the saints by calling people to love Christ and then giving the opportunity for the body to care for itself. A healthy church protects one another in this way. That's just by implication. So this phrase, contributing to the needs of the saints, means that we are sharing in fellowship with the saints' needs. Now our question might be at this point, what exactly, you know, would that look like? And let me give you an illustration of this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. So Matthew 25 kind of illustrates this for us, particularly what this looks like. And just as a kind of, you know, setup to this particular passage in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, the context here is the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is giving prophetic utterances, and he's saying what's happen in the future. And so the context is that we're looking forward to future events, and Jesus is telling his disciples what are the signs of his return. So what we are anticipating here is the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to point out to you for us in our study here are two observations that will help us. First of all, we see the importance of sharing the needs of the body. The importance of fulfilling this verse in Romans 12:13, caring for one another's needs, is illustrated here. And then the identity of what those needs are also brought out in this verse, in these verses. So let me just show that to you. Starting in verse 31 through 33, you see the context. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So we're talking about now a future return of Jesus Christ, where he has presently had ascended into heaven. He will descend from heaven. He is going to sit on his glorious throne with, as he says, all the angels with him, and he's going to be here in his glorious throne. Verse 32 then says, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Christ returns. This is after the great tribulation, after the period of his judgments poured out upon earth, after the time in which he has brought restoration to Israel, after the time in which he has dealt with this, with their rebellion and brought them to repentance, so they now worship him. At this time, he's come, established his kingdom, and he has separated the nations, the sheep and the goats. That's the context. Now, the identity of these works, how he does this in judgment, I want you to see both the identity and the importance. First, the importance. Notice verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What he has, he's separated here. The importance is this: you will receive the kingdom. This is why it's important to do these things, because these receive eternal life. They receive the kingdom of God. What are the deeds? Well, it starts in verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. What are all the needs? These are the needs. Somebody who's hungry, thirsty. Somebody who was an outcast, a stranger. He was invited in. Somebody was naked and needed clothing. Somebody was sick and needed visitation. Somebody was in prison, needed cared for. All these needs. And of course, they responded. Verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? I mean, certainly we enjoy the fact that we are entering into your kingdom. We're excited about that, but I don't think we ever saw you. I didn't see you hungry. I didn't see you naked. I didn't see you in distress. I didn't see you imprisoned. Verse 38, and when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? When did this happen? Verse 40. Again, this is significant that we understand verse 40, because most of the time what you will hear somebody say is, we need to be caring for everybody's needs. Because of the last phrase, even the least of them, you did it to me. Well, listen to the whole verse, verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent, notice, that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Any brother of mine, anyone who had believed in me, anyone who had shown again a love for me by following in my commandments, a love for the brethren by keeping my commandments. Anyone who is a child of mine, a brother of mine, even the least of them. I'm not talking about the high profile shepherds and pastors and the people out front, even the lowliest one who is a believer in me, and you cared for them in this way, you did it to me. Care for me. How important is it to care for one another's needs? So important, eternity was on stake. Eternal presence in the kingdom of God. What are the particular needs? As broad as giving a cup of water when thirsty, giving a meal, covering with clothes, meeting them when they're sick, caring for them when they're wanderers, a stranger coming in, caring for all of their needs. This is the evidence of a genuine love, an evidence of a genuine care, an evidence of that they were set apart. So turn back to Romans 12, and we come to this verse, Romans 12 and verse 13. Fellowshipping in the needs of the saints. That describes our love. Your burdens are my burdens. Your cares are our cares. Your needs we come for, we care for. And the second exhortation that Paul gives here, practicing hospitality. And again, in both of these cases, in verse 13, contributing or fellowshipping in the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality is a present active form. It means that they are regular, ongoing, continually activities that take place. We regularly do this. That's why it implies a command. We are to be regularly at this. And in this phrase, particularly here, practicing hospitality, literally the word hospitality means the love of strangers. One other time this exact word is used, it's used over in Hebrews chapter 13. So you can turn to Hebrews 13, our scripture reading this morning. Hebrew writer, whoever he was, has explained hospitality in this context. And I believe within this context, the hospitality that he's emphasizing is a hospitality shown towards God's people. Let me show you this. Start in verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. That sets the tone. Do not neglect the showing of hospitality to strangers, for by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. And remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, as those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. And we'll just stop there. Well, the Hebrew writer emphasizes is a genuine love to one another. We're supposed to be cultivating a brotherly love that continues. And this brotherly love even extends to the Christian stranger. The love of one another. By this, you know, hospitality, the love of strangers, the idea of any sojourner coming into our area, anyone who is coming into and needing of help in our area, they don't live here, they have traveled into this area, and they're in need. We are showing hospitality. The emphasis is on the stranger part because of the second half of the verse. By this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. And these are, again, brethren, these are those professors who have faith in Christ because of the reminder, again, in verse 3, remember the prisoners, those who are in prison with, as though you're in prison with them, those who are ill-treated, because here's the phrase, since you yourselves are also in the body. Just because you're part of the body of Christ, when the body of Christ is suffering, you're suffering there with them. This idea then, hospitality, side by side with the first exhortation of contributing or fellowshipping in the needs of the saints, those are the people we know, and then those we don't know who are sojourners, who are travelers, who are coming in, who profess Christ, we're showing a kind of care and love for them as well. This is a robust love for all of God's people, the known and the unknown. Or to say it differently, the familiar people and the unfamiliar people to us, we care for. Let me just add to this. Turn over to 1 Peter 4. Because 1 Peter adds to this. And he uses a little different word here, translated as hospitable. The noun form, verbal form, says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 4, verse 9, notice what he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So it's not just the stranger we're caring for here. He is saying that to one another, we show one another love. We care for one another in hospitality. We do this without complaint. Hospitality is important. It was a virtue for the widow indeed, was one who's to have the quality of having been hospitable. It is the requirement for an elder as one in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. He has to have he has to be hospitable and able to teach, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. He is to be hospitable, as Titus 1 and verse 8 says, the elder is to be one who demonstrates these things. Then we can turn back to Romans. Practicing hospitality, then, is that we care for the needs of the sojourner, the traveler, the person who is professing faith in Christ, one another who believes, but we are unfamiliar with. We care for his need. Just as we also then share in the burdens and needs of the body of Christ. I think about these two expressions of love side by side. They're profound. Profoundly rich, because it demands personal sacrifice. It demands care for one another. It demands risk as you're inviting people in and close to you. It demands a faith as you are sharing your needs, unknown as to whether there's any reciprocation back. You're doing these things out of genuine care and concern. Just think about all the expressions of hospitality in the Scriptures and even in the life of Christ. I think about it when I think about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, when they brought in the disciples and Christ. A couple days even before Jesus' final journey into Jerusalem, they gathered together just a couple days before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and had a meal. Or in the midweek of Jesus' last week here on earth, when he gathered to eat the Passover with his disciples, and he was given the upper room where they met. That is an act of hospitality. Here, you can have this room. You guys can gather together and you can eat this Passover meal together. Grand New Testament examples of great love shown to one another. Well, the New Testament goes on and on. My point is this, as I bring all that out, is that this is normal Christian love for one another. This is how the world knows we're different. We care for the stranger who has professed faith in Christ. We care for the brother who we know their needs, and we share in the burdens, and they share in their needs. This is genuine care. Not isolated from one another, separated, not pulling away. We are openly communicating. So maybe I can give you just two quick little exhortations. I promise, that'll be short. It'll be real easy. The first is this. If you have a burden, share it. Share it with us so we know. I mean, I had an individual talk to me recently about a health burden they had, and they had said to me, I didn't want to burden you with this. It's like, brother, I don't know your burden. You know, I asked the Lord to give me omniscience. He won't give it to me. I've wanted to know all things. It makes study a whole lot easier, but I don't. So I need you to share with me. And even if there would be 100 people that shared that same burden with me, I am okay with that. I'd rather 100 people share the exact same burden that was known than never to know it at all. So share so we can care for you and show the love of God to you. Because how can the body respond if you're not making it known? And my second exhortation would be this. This is more practical and related to Easter this week. Come to Easter Sunday and you're alone, let us know so we can connect you up with somebody in the body of Christ. Love to see you fellowshipping. And my wife has an open invitation to everybody. So if you want, we'll invite you over. But I know there are other families within the body that you could come alongside of and spend time with, fellowshipping, and applying this very truth. We're going to care for one another by sharing in the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, what joy it is to see your word and then immediately put it to use. What an important time and season when the privilege of families gathering together around the truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. To encourage one another about these truths and to strengthen one another. We rejoice as you go before us, not only preparing the opportunities for us to serve, but even the needs so that we would respond to the opportunities. You supply the grace to us. You strengthen our faith in these seasons. You demonstrate the riches of your love in our midst. And I thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for their genuine care for each other. I thank you for the protection of good leadership that watches over. We're thankful for the many expressions of your grace that's operating. And we just pray in all of this that we would not be concerned or burdened by the worries of this world, but our hearts would rejoice in the anticipation of the glory to come. May we share our joy with one another and help bear one another's burdens, just as others help us bear our burdens. I'm just so thankful for these expressions of grace. And so may we continue to minister to one another in these ways as we have been doing so that you would be on display. And when attention is drawn, we draw no attention to ourselves. We are simply servants following in our master's footsteps. We've done nothing different than our Lord has done for us. We've done nothing different than obeyed his commands. And so our hearts are humbled by that. We take no glory in these things, but give all glory to you because of what you're accomplishing. So thank you for accomplishing your great grace, mercy, lavished upon us in our midst, and the fruits that it's produced within us because we rejoice in your good hand. We are not running around hoping to see God, trying to grasp for a mystical experience. We see God each day as the love of God flows in our hearts and in our practices to one another. And we draw nearer to you with a strengthened and encouraged faith because we see all the ways that you're transforming us. So continue to do that this week as the glories of the gospel are proclaimed and remembered. It's in your name we pray. Amen.